Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us now to hear it, to understand it, and to take it to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Unless this happens to be the very first time you've ever wandered into a church, or you've been asleep on every previous occasion, chances are high that you have heard the expression justification by faith. It was a catch cry of the Reformation, as well as of Protestant churches ever since that time. Indeed, Article 11 of our Anglican 39 Articles declares that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Not sure, however, that the Apostle Paul was specifically intending to create a catchy slogan when he wrote at the start of Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Which is not to suggest that it's wrong to have catchy slogans, but I think rather that justified through faith was a way of capturing up everything that he'd written in the letter so far. Now, we don't have the first four chapters of Romans in front of us today. I'm going to quickly summarise them for you. But I also want to say that I have spoken on this before, so don't be surprised if some of it sounds familiar. But it was during COVID when we couldn't hold services and we were uploading pre-recorded ones to YouTube. And second, this is such a central plank of Christian faith that it's worth talking about often. So, quick summary. The letter to the Romans begins with the usual kind of introduction and thanksgiving prayer, after which the apostle makes this bold assertion in chapter 1, verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." In fact, it's righteousness that's right at the centre of this early part of the letter to the Romans. Who is righteous? How do you get it? The likelihood is that a first century Jewish person, someone like Paul himself had been in his earlier years, would immediately point to being a descendant of Abraham and keeping God's law. Those are what make you righteous. And whereas he might once have wholeheartedly agreed with that, Paul now takes quite a different view, instead pointing out at some length that Jews and Gentiles alike, doesn't matter much which of them you are, that everyone has a serious problem in their relationship with God, if that's the kind of thing that it's based on, because it's trying to achieve the impossible. His bold conclusion is that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. And he quotes the scriptures saying, "There is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Which is a pretty bleak picture of the world, with every individual in deep trouble. But now, he goes on to say, "The righteousness of God has been made known. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And we are justified freely by his grace." That's chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. He then illustrates his point by reference to Abraham, insisting that Abraham, that great figure of the Old Testament and from whom all of God's people are descended, that even Abraham was not justified by works. That is, he didn't achieve righteousness by the things that he did. but that he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so it is with those of us who come after Abraham. We believe God's promises. We trust in Christ and are counted as righteous. The passage before us today, the first part of Romans 5, builds on this truth that we are justified through faith. Now, in a moment, we'll come to some of the outworkings of being justified through faith, but it's such a critical truth that we should make sure we're really on top of exactly what justification by faith means. Because at various points in Christian history, the waters around it have got more than a little muddy. When it comes to bringing this rather abstract concept to life, justification by faith, it's hard to beat the story of the great German reformer Martin Luther, who lived around 500 years ago, because for him, this truth was so personally profound and life-changing. To give him some historical context, Luther was a contemporary of England's King Henry VIII, born in the late 1400s. Luther was about 8 years older than Henry and died about a year or so before him, so they pretty much coincided in their time on earth. And their paths did intersect in a rather interesting way. Henry, you may not realise, but Henry was actually quite astute theologically, though staunchly Catholic, and he personally wrote a treatise critical of Luther, for which the Pope granted him the title Defender of the Faith, a title ever since passed down through British monarchs to the present day. King Charles is on record as saying that he sees himself more as defender of faith rather than the faith, which is probably fair enough in the present day context, but the origins of the title are defending Catholic orthodoxy against what was considered to be Protestant heresy. Bit of trivia for you. Martin Luther was German, from a family of modest beginnings, though his father did well in the copper mining business, and that allowed Martin to receive a good education, his father hoping he'd become a lawyer. But his life underwent a dramatic change when he was aged about 22 and caught one day in a violent thunderstorm in which he was knocked to the ground by lightning. In terror, he called out to St. Anne, who was the patron saint of the miners among whom he'd grown up. "St. Anne, help me, I will become a monk." And true to his word, he did, taking his religious life very seriously. Now, here's where Luther began to find himself increasingly troubled. You see, the medieval church in which he moved day after day understood that God was generous to us, but also taught that we must receive his grace worthily. How do you do that? Well, their answer was you do it by confessing your sins and exercising serious self-discipline. But Martin couldn't manage it. In fact, he drove his superiors and fellow monks mad by always wanting to confess his sins. His tormenting question was, how can you be sure you've confessed them all? The result was that far from living in the hope of heaven, Luther was left in despair at the prospect of being cast into hell, because his experience was that he could never be good enough. But a moment of clarity came in his early 30s, by which time he was lecturing in the University of Wittenberg, teaching the Bible and preaching in church, and in the process of doing that, God opened his eyes to the truth of his word. Now, one common view of the day was that men and women had the power themselves to initiate the process of being righteous. Another was that it was God who began the process, but that we then cooperated along the way, the very thing which Luther had found to be impossible. What he rediscovered from the scriptures is that righteousness has nothing whatever to do with our efforts, but is entirely a gift from God. We are counted as righteous, declared to be righteous, because Christ has made atonement for us by his death on the cross. To be justified is to be declared not guilty, to have the slate wiped clean. To be justified by faith is not to somehow turn faith into the thing we do in order to earn righteousness. Instead, justification by faith has to be understood in contrast to justification by works, which Paul has touched on in the earlier chapters of Romans. The way which can never work is to seek righteousness based on something we do, whether that be confession of sin, good living, participation in the sacraments, or any other action on our part. By contrast, as Paul writes in Romans 3, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Jesus gave his life for your sins and mine. We have been justified by his blood, by his death, verse 9, and saved from God's wrath. Faith is believing what God says, believing that I am justified by Christ's blood and saved from the judgment to come. And so this judgment of which Luther had been so terrified was no longer something to fear because of God's mercy and his gift of righteousness. Well, the consequence of being justified by faith is that we have peace with God. But of course, peace is another of those words that can be a bit slippery. So how are we to take it here? Brian and I have spent the last 10 weeks overlooking the ocean. And some mornings or evenings, when the breeze drops and everything's calm, it's so tranquil and peaceful. Same, I'm sure, for those around here who overlook the river or a valley or whatever. Is it that kind of peace that Paul means, that kind of personal tranquility? Actually, it's more along the lines of what we've all been hoping for in Ukraine, where presently there's hostility, tension, and fighting. And we long for an end to that, for the end of hostility, for reconciliation rather than division. Peace with God is about the end of a divide, the objective reality that no barriers remain between God and ourselves, and even more important being the aspect of reconciliation. As you see here in verses 10 and 11, we were God's enemies, but we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. But of course, in the world as we know it, alliances can change and often do. Former enemies are reconciled and become allies, and those new friendships may or may not last, to the point where world politics can seem like a perpetual revolving door. Who knows where things might end up? In the minds of many, the outcome of life itself is as unpredictable as world politics. Who knows where things will end up? So often I've heard people say, I've tried to live a good life. I hope it's enough. It's full of uncertainty, of course, thinking they'll never know for sure where they stand with God until the very end. It's exactly the problem that Martin Luther had experienced. What if you haven't confessed all your sins? Well, you'll only find out when you stand before God on the day of judgment. How different that is to what the Apostle Paul writes here. Verse 2, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That hope, that confidence is due to this one reality. The outcome for us is all based on something which is completed, the finished work of Christ. And so we know with confidence what the future holds. We've been justified, verse 9. We will be saved. We've been reconciled, verse 10. We will be saved. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8. How can anything which happens now derail the future? Suffering, perhaps? No, somewhat surprisingly, even that leads to good. It produces perseverance, which leads to character and back again to hope. Verses 3 to 5. Our confidence is strengthened by God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and powerfully displayed in Jesus dying for us, even though at that point we were his enemies. Over the years, I've been to a number of funerals, and hopefully this is not true of the ones I've conducted myself, but funerals at which you can't help feeling the uncertainty, often enough mixed with some vague wishful thinking that the deceased person is now in a better place, though without offering any reason why that should be so. The wonderful thing about being Christian is that we can speak with confidence about the future. That's what flows from knowing we have peace with God, and that our hope of heaven is a certain one. The certainty is due to the fact that it doesn't depend on us. Whether that's on remembering all our sins in order to confess them, or on trying hard enough, or anything else we have to do for ourselves. The great truth which Luther and many others through the generations have grasped is that we are justified by faith. It's a truth which I hope you've come to know and taken hold of for yourself. Justified by the blood of Christ, reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.